word say that you choose to inhabit the praises of your people. And we bear witness to that truth, that as you're here, as we declare our awe for you, oh, the worth of the worthiness of just who you are, worthy of glory, worthy of honor, worthy of praise, adoration, surrender, all these things, Lord, you are just so worthy. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for just joining us and moving our hearts to praise you. And now we ask, Lord, that you would, Father, move our minds, that you would instruct us through your word, that you would give us clarity of your heart. Father, truly we're asking this morning that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, just simply keep this one as our gift to you, that you can continue just to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Savior. Where we are this morning, though, in our scripture found in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 is our beginning of our text. We'll read through the end of the chapter. On Wednesday, we'll begin in chapter 3. But for this morning, let's just take a look at this. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did with God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. In this, I think it's interesting because we've been going through Mark chapter 2, that Mark has begun to record one escalating controversial event after another. And as he's been doing this, keep in mind that there's been one showdown after another of what God intended man to do and to understand, and what the religious people interpreted as this is God's will. God made a direct declaration, and the interpretation was one of religion, one of works, one to elevate me versus one to simply glorify God and to rest in what he's done. And so keep in mind that as we've been going through this, all of these events, Jesus's actions have been questioned one after another, after another, after another. We've seen this escalating here in Mark chapter 2. Initially, we saw what the showdown over priorities. There was that man who was the paralytic that they had to let down through the roof. And they said, the healing. And Jesus said, oh, that is a priority, but it's not the physical, it's the spiritual. And he forgave the man's sins. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. You understand? And they're looking in the controversy. Hey, this guy can't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. And he says, all right, let me help you out with that. Let me show you my authority. Let me show you my identity as God. Let me show you that I'm going to conquer sin, because I'll validate this. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. No evidence has to take place. It's more difficult when you say that I have the power to forgive sin. The initial thing was a showdown over priorities. They were questioning him. You can't do what you're doing. How dare you? And the next time, what was a showdown over the prejudices, as we begin to see where Levi was called from what? From that tax booth that he was in. And Jesus went and he sat down with Levi and he ate with what? The tax collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders wouldn't go to Jesus. Now they went to his disciples. Well, what are you doing? Your master's eating with tax collectors and sinners. What is he doing? And so understand is he called Levi, and he went and he supped with him, and he supped with the other tax collectors and the sinners, that they questioned, why are you doing this? And so we saw the showdown over the prejudices, that those who were what? Considered themselves righteous should not mingle with those who are what? unrighteous. And yet Jesus said what? Oh, these are friends. Do you understand that what you see is this? You see the problems. I see the potential. Everyone else would walk by Levi there in the tax booth and he'd go, man, turncoat traitor. You are an IRS agent. That's what you are. Nobody likes you. And as he was there, he was collecting all the tariffs. He was collecting all of the fees from the fishermen when they would bring in the haul. He said, well, how many fish did you catch? Now, of course, this is where fishermen normally exaggerate. Here they go the other way. It's like, well, not many. It wasn't a good day. Well, let me count them so we can make sure that all of the tariffs, all of the customs that when you put these fish to market are already paid to Rome. I'll tell you what, Rome didn't mess around with taxes. We at least wait till the end of the year. Rome says, I'm going to get you right now, day one, at work, whatever your catch is. But then the Lord didn't see him, what? As a problem. The Lord saw his potential. He saw Levi as what? Oh, you're going to be a disciple. And eventually you're going to become an apostle. And then as you receive this new name of Matthew, you're going to do what? You're going to write a gospel. You're going to declare of me. Do you understand the difference in the prejudices? There's a showdown. They look at Jesus once again. Your actions don't line up with what we do, with what our traditions state. Why is it that you constantly go against our grain? Not the grain, not against Scripture, but against what we do, how we've interpreted and how we've manufactured this religion that works really well for us. And again, we begin to see what? Another showdown. And then after that, it was a showdown of what? Of the practices. We begin to see that here they were honoring the traditions over what the Word of God stated, because the disciples of John would go to Jesus and say, hey, why is it that you guys don't fast on traditional feast days? Now, as we looked at this on Wednesday, we understood that what? That when Jesus went to and he sat down and supped with them, what was happening was this. It was on one of those traditional fast days that the Pharisees and the leadership said, we fast on this day and we fast on this day. We fast on Mondays and we fast on Thursdays. The reason being is their ancient writings actually declared that Moses came down the mountain on a Monday. He went up the mountain to receive the commandments on a Thursday. And on those days, they considered them sacred. On those days, they said, these are the days that we fast. It just so happens that they were also the best market days. So that when they went into the marketplace and they made their face look like they were fasting, more people saw them fasting. And more people understood just how amazingly religious they were. But we saw what? The showdown over the practices. Why is it that we honor our traditions and you just walk over them like they're nothing? Now keep in mind that in this teaching, Jesus was not saying fasting was bad. He was not saying that the fasting shouldn't happen. He wasn't saying that they were wrong in fasting, because we saw what through Scripture that eventually he would say, listen, these guys are going to fast, but not while the bridegroom is here. Do you understand that while I'm here, there's a celebration. There's going to be a time I'm going to go and they will fast. But we saw what the fasting was, what? According to not how they interpreted it, but the fasting was according to what? How Jesus exampled it. He was led by the Spirit going into the wilderness. And we saw that what that fasting was, that the issue of the fasting isn't necessarily looking at what we begin to say, that it's not what we don't eat, but it's what we feed on. See, it's not, oh, I'm not eating this, I'm not eating that, but I'm feeding on the Word of God. Do you understand? As he was led into the wilderness and he fasted for those 40 days, he knows fasting. But it was being led by the Spirit, and it's not about giving something up. It's about feasting on the Word of God. And you know he did. Why? Because every time the enemy came to tempt him, he said, listen, hate this. It's written, man shall not live by bread. It's written you don't tempt the Lord your God. It's written. Every single time the enemy came with an accusation, Jesus said, you got to understand, I'm doing what is written. I'm trusting in what is written. And so it's feeding on the Word of God. And that's what fasting is. It's drawing close to the Lord, saying, I'm going to deny my fleshly lust, and I'm going to feed my spirit. And we all think, well, fasting is denying, you got to be miserable. That's not what it is. I'll tell you, when you feed your spirit, you're not miserable. Your flesh may complain, your tummy may rumble and say, Edgar, give me a malto meal, right? But that's not the key. The whole issue is, well, I'm feasting on the word of God. I'm feeding my spirit. And so as we look to this, there was a showdown over the priorities with the paralytic, sins versus the sickness and the symptoms. There was a showdown over the prejudices. How can you eat with tax collectors and sinners? There's a showdown over the practices. Why is it that we have these traditions and you don't follow them? Why is it that when we have a fast day that you're out eating with tax collectors and sinners? And now we're seeing here the stage is set for another showdown. It's a showdown in with particulars. As we begin to see, it's what God intended the Sabbath to be, whether versus what they interpreted the Sabbath to be. And so as we're looking at this text, it says in verse 23, it happened when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. As they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It's interesting how they begin to pose the question. Note what they do here when the Pharisees said to him. Now they're talking to Jesus, but as they're talking to Jesus, understand, they said, look, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It's interesting that these leaders understand this. They are not sincere. They're not literally looking for truth. These leaders are manipulators. And even in the way that they form the question is not designed to seek the truth. The question is designed to establish a form of storytelling. I'm going to set a narrative before anyone else begins to do that. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to promote a discrediting of Jesus and his ministry by my opening dialogue. And the dialogue was this. Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It's not what are they doing or why are they doing it, but do you understand how they're forming the question? They're starting to already design the narrative in wanting to do what? Condemn, discredit, belittle. And as they begin to do this, understand that the question is not about seeking truth or reasoning or restoration. The question is a trap. That's what they're seeking to do. The question, the perspective and the perceptions, and to establish a negative narrative on basically who Jesus is and what he's doing. And as they begin to do that, just keep in mind they're building this framework, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to set the terms of the debate. The debate isn't what are they doing? Are they plucking heads? The debate is this: Jesus, you and your disciples are doing what is not lawful. And then they make this statement, they elevate it on the Sabbath. Do you understand? They're now elevating it. They're using this Sabbath as a point of fear, because we know what the Sabbath is. We know what should be done on the Sabbath. And guess what? And they're not doing what we know should be done. It didn't say that he wasn't doing what Scripture said to do, because he was. But what was happening was this. They had their own traditions. They began to make additional rules and regulations when it came to the Sabbath. Eventually, we'll look at this in a moment. They made 39 additional regulations on different forms of work. Now, understand, you're thinking 39, you have to understand, they've added. Since then, they've added. There's more things that you can't do. But keep in mind, they're building this framework to set the terms of the debate, and they're seeking to elevate their traditions above Jesus' authority. What Jesus is allowing isn't right. What our tradition state is the correct thing. So do you understand that what they're seeking to do is that they manipulate this conversation. They're seeking here to create this connection with Jesus and what? Lawbreaking. Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They're not trying to really pose anything else, because they're coming in with a negative connotation. They're coming in already setting the established narrative and the terms of the conversation. And what they're trying to do is this. They're trying to tarnish Jesus' reputation, his identity, and his ministry. He does what is unlawful. They do what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And they're trying to create this public doubt. They're trying to create this misunderstanding of Jesus and his identity, Jesus and his ministry. And what they're doing is this. They're not saying that he's acting contrary to Scripture, but that's what they're implying. They're saying, we do things differently. And I want you to understand that the bottom line is this. These guys are leadership in what is the established religion. And they were bullies. They were bullies. They were manipulators. They tried to say, we're going to form the conversation this way, and I can manipulate this because we are the ones in power. And understand, that's not what Jesus did. Do you understand who has the greater power? God. God does. And I want you to see the difference of their leadership style as they try to push the narrative in Jesus. What does he do? It's amazing what Jesus does. He quotes Scripture. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. He looks at and read. Don't you know? And I love the fact that what Jesus does is this. He takes the conversation of the authority between two people discussing him and the Pharisees to what? The authority of what the Scriptures declare. Let's look to what God does. Let's look to what God says. And that becomes the authority. And keep in mind that when you're looking to what God says, here's the thing. You're looking for truth. You're not looking to establish a narrative. You're not looking to do the framework of the discussion. You're looking for truth. What does God say? Now, keep in mind that you can look in the Scriptures and you can pick out any Scripture to try to validate what you want to say. But the key is this. What does the whole of Scripture teach? Well, what does the whole of it? And this is, we've been going through the Scripture. We've been doing it, what, in a way that we're looking at these principles, trying to develop what does the whole of Scripture say about these principles. So we can't be deceived. So if someone comes up and begins to say, why is it that you as a church, that you don't do this? Well, let's look at what the Scripture says. We want to do that. We don't need to be religious. We don't need to be those things. We don't need to enter into what everyone else is doing. We want to do what? We want to be led by the Spirit of God. We want to be directed by Him and this Word. And so as we're looking at this, keep in mind that at this point, they wanted to invoke fear. That's all they were trying to do. They want to invoke fear. They want to invoke some kind of submission. I'm the one in authority. You're the one that's not. Two passages simply to just make note of. If you're a note taker, the first is found in the book of Nehemiah. I want you to see this heart, and this heart is not a new heart. This heart is an old heart. It's one that has been around for a long, long time. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, I'm going to read through verse 9. Nehemiah 6, 6, it begins this. I'll start reading in verse 5 to kind of keep you in the context, but Nehemiah 6, 5 says this, and Sanballat sent his servant this letter that, hey, we're going to be sending this letter to the king. And in it, verse 6, it is written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Now, do you understand? He's setting this narrative. He's doing a framework of the conversation, and the framework is this, you're rebellious. You understand the first thing is that you guys plan on rebelling. And then it says this, therefore, according to these rumors, now it's not say you are, there's no evidences, but we're going to say you are. And if we say you are, then just back off. Don't do what you're doing, because if you're doing this, it looks like you're rebelling. And so all of a sudden he says this, there are rumors that you are rebuilding the wall and that you may be their king. Do you understand? It's not, hey, I'm going to be the king. No, you might do this and you might do that, but that's what we're going to tell them you're planning. And as you've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult. Let's talk about this. Do you understand? They're bullying, they're manipulating, they're trying to control the narrative, and through the narrative, control what? Stop doing what you're doing. Don't question me. Don't question my motives, don't question it. Just do what I've told you to do. Why? Because we're an authority. What a crock. And understand that as you're doing this, that it doesn't end with here, leaders in political. It doesn't end with leaders in the religious. Leaders in church, leadership in church, all these things. And I'm to keep in mind that when someone comes to you and they seek to control a narrative, they're not looking to the Scripture. I'll tell you what, be suspect. Yeah. be subtle and watch out for those things. Because as they're controlling the narrative, they're starting in the negative. They're trying to say, look at our authority. Look at who we do. Look at our the way we do things. You're in opposition. Doesn't mean that you're against Scripture, but you're against me. And what happens is they elevate them and their plans and their doings equal to Scripture. And you're in sin because you're not doing what I want you to do because I'm the one who has authority more than the Word of God. Be careful of that. And as we note this, I just think it's so important that here, when they said, let us come together, look at verse 8 and 9 of Nehemiah 6. It says, then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your heart. For they were trying to make us what? Afraid. Do you understand? They're trying to push us around. They're trying to bully us into submission. They were trying to make us afraid. And what does he do? He just stands on the church. Listen. No such thing is what you say is happening here. So you bring your little letter wherever you have to go because they're trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. And so he says this, oh, Lord God, strengthen our hands. Strengthen our hands for the work. Because what happens is this, that when the work of the Spirit is moving and it seeks to contradict the works of religion in a church, the leadership of that church that wants to push religion begins to panic. And we got to control the narrative. We got to control the situation. We got to control these things. And it is important to recognize one thing. Watch this. And this is a good way to put a litmus test on it because legalism watches for violations. Shepherding watches for needs. Big difference. Big difference when it comes to this because one is just looking and say, you made this mistake, you didn't do this. They look for violations so they can approach you with what? Already in the negative. They already are able to set the narrative in the negative. You are rebellious. You are wrong. You need to be corrected. Why are you doing the negative? Do you understand? Rather than saying, let's look at what the Word of God says. And then if there is an issue, then what? Then let's restore in the spirit of meekness and gentleness. And I'll tell you what, it's still in the church today. And as we're looking to this, there's just an important thing that I'm going to share with you, just one other passage. Because in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 20, we begin to see just this interesting aspect of where the Lord begins to, they approach him again. In Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, I'm going to read from verses 19 to 26 in Luke chapter 20, but listen to it as I read through this. The chief priest and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. Now, all he was doing was this, is as he was talking to them, he was trying to correct them in their theology. And he says, listen, I don't know why you guys have this opposition against me, but you're rejecting what God is doing. You're rejecting what God is trying to show you in your midst right now. And so as he says, listen, you guys are rejecting the stone which the Lord is. I'm the chief cornerstone of everything that you want to do with God. And you're rejecting me. So what eventually in verse 19 of Luke 20, the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on them. But they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. He's correcting me with the heart of God. How dare you do that? How dare you correct my traditions with the Word of God? Don't you know how elevated we are in our thought process? How refined we are in our religion? And now he goes and he says, verse 20. So they watched him and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Now, do you understand? They're trying to control a narrative. Once again, they're not seekers of God. They're what? They're infiltrators to do what? Set a narrative. Now, as they do this, keep in mind, they as they watch verse 20, they sent spies who pretended to be righteous so that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and to the authority of the governor. And then they asked him, saying, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. Now, butter you up. That's the first thing they do. We know that you say things that are well and things that are right. And because you say things with such authority, we're going to now ask you what your authority is. You show us. And so they ask him this question. So, verse 20, when they watched him, they sent spies who pretend to be righteous that they might seize him on his word in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, verse 21, teacher, we know that you say rightly and you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So one of two things is going to happen with this question. Keep in mind that it's a loaded question. It's a way to set the storyline. It's a way to set the narrative. That either the narrative is this, and either way it's this. It's sort of like flipping a coin to say, heads I win, tails you lose. And so you just flip the coin and it heads, oh, I win, tails, oh, you lose. It always means I'm winning. Do you understand? You can set a conversation. So you ask this question, if you say, you're a turncoat, you're like Levi, the tax collector, why do you say that it's right for Rome to collect taxes from us? You understand? Then Jesus would be instantly discredited. And they say, or not. Now, if he says no, then guess what? Now they go to the governor. Now they go, here's a man that says the people should be in rebellion to Rome. So either what? You're against the people or you're against Rome. And either way, you're going to lose. Because if you're against the people, they're going to reject you. If you're against Rome, they're going to arrest you. Which one do you want? Heads I win, tails you lose. Is it lawful to pay taxes? And I love what Jesus does. Eventually, as he comes, when they ask the question, he says, verse 23, testing and perceive their craftiness, he says, why do you test me? Do you understand? He doesn't answer their question, but he proposes another question. Why do you test me? And then he does something amazing. He asks them, in Lowe's verse 24, he says, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Now, when he says, show me a denarius, what is he doing? He says, you reach into your pocket, you tell me who you see as an authority, and hand me the coin. Show me. Whose image is on the coin that you are handing me? And all of a sudden, they says, whose image? And they go, well, I looked at them. It has Caesar's. Do you understand that they are saying what? We already are declaring that this coin has Caesar's stamp on it. This coin has Caesar's image in it. This coin is Caesar's. And so he says what? Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's. Do you understand? He changes the narrative to what? To Scripture. To the heart of God. If this is man, give it to him. Don't worry about that. Because God wants to what? It isn't about what's here in the world. It's about what you're going to send up to heaven. That he comes in. He says, why do you test me? And understand that the people will come with questions that are what? They will come with questions and accusations that you lose and you lose and you lose. And there is no way to win unless you do what? Unless you can prove the authority of the word of God. But even that they will reject. They will reject that. Why? Because my traditions, my thing elevates me and my authority equal to Scripture. It should never be. We are all what? We are all simply stewards. We are all simply in this place of what? We fail, and the Word of God should correct us. We will fail as leadership. I will fail you. I will sometimes say something or look at something or not pay attention. I will do that. The question is this. When I do that, are you going to come to me and say, hey, well, you didn't pay attention. I'm sorry. I was watching this little kid run headlong at a table, and all I saw was corner table. I saw a head. I saw a collision. Sorry. And you're either going to accept it or you're not going to accept it. But either way, keep in mind, there's going to be times that all leadership will fail you. But what do? We go back to the Scripture. What does Scripture say, and then what should our heart be? And it should always be what? It should always be, well, let's seek to restore. Not seek to control. Seek to restore. Let the word of God stay authoritative. Let everything else be suspect. And if we're walking what the word of God says, I think that's not a bad thing. But keep in mind that as we're looking to this, people will try to do what? They'll try to set a narrative. They'll try to set it in the negative. They'll try to show you in the negative instantly. And what we see is this. Back in our text, it's just an amazing word that the Lord begins to do. Because when they say, look at, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And amazingly, what they begin to do is this. they begin to use Sabbath as what? That's our weapon. That's the priority, because now we said we invoked the name of the Sabbath. The Sabbath invokes this connotation of holy, and you have blown it. Because the Sabbath itself has its own understanding. But guess what happens? The problem is most people don't understand what God has said about the Sabbath. And what they've done is this. They've left the first directive of the Sabbath, and now they go to everybody's interpretation of what God said is the Sabbath. So they don't go to what God said is the Sabbath and how he established the Sabbath. They now leave that truth and invent new truths. And then the truth of the word of God gets buried in what? In the mountain of our directives. We're going to say it over and over and over and over again. And you say something long enough and you say something loud enough, and guess what? People start believing. They start believing. And because you say it long enough, over and over again, it repeats inside their head. You say it loud enough and you say, wow, you have authority to speak these things. The bottom line is what? There's only one authority I know of. Anyone, if you're here day one, if you're here and you see something that is not scriptural, I told people before, you have the authority to bring it to us in the leadership, but do it in the context of not just, here's a verse and we want to do this verse. We want to dance before the Lord like David danced before the Lord. So let's all dance in the sanctuary. Hold on a second. Because keep in mind that if you want to dance before the Lord, if you want to do the personal worship that way, you have the freedom to do that personally. If you want to do something corporately, and this is what we choose to do as a church, the church, anything that we do corporately has four legs to stand on. Understand, everything that we do has four legs to stand on, not a tri-stool, simply quad. There's four legs. One, is it mentioned in the Old Testament? That's the first. Does the Old Testament speak of this truth? The second truth is this. Now, do you see it there in the Gospels as well? Do you see Jesus practicing, Jesus teaching? And then is it taught on in the book of Acts, the early church? Is it still continued to be a process in the early church? And lastly, is it continued to be defined in the epistles? Do the epistles give you greater and greater information? Now, keep in mind, there is this teaching of the word of God. Read the word of God. Teach the word of God. Old Testament, Jesus spoke of the scriptures. God has said this. God is doing that. And so there's this speaking of scriptures in the book of Acts. They're quoting scripture after scripture. The epistles quote scripture. The scripture is authoritative. All of those legs stand on that. Worship should be pure. It should be spirit-led. All those legs. Dancing, guess what? Paul never taught on the how to dance properly in a sanctuary. Jesus never danced before the Lord in his teachings. You understand? There wasn't in the early churches these dance-offs. No. If there was, then okay, let's dance. But doesn't mean you can't do it personally. Do you understand? I'm not going to control your personal worship. If the Spirit is moving you to dance before Saturday Night Fever all day long, it's okay if you do that personally, but we're not going to bring that into the sanctuary. But what is taught through the book, we're going to say, this is what we should practice. These are the things that we should do. So when you see it throughout Scripture, those are the things. And so when we take a look at where the Scriptures talk about what? Give unto the Lord. You see it in the Old Testament with Abraham and Jacob just doing the tithes unto the Lord. You see it there with Jesus as he looks at how people gave. You see it there in the book of Acts with even Ananias and Sapphira. They were giving to the church and how Barnabas gave to the church. You see that done. And then what? Then the epistles is taught on how to give. Joyfully. And so when you see that, you see that they taught what? On the first day of the week. This is what we do as you look to the Holy Scripture. So it's not on the Sabbath, but it's on the first, it's on the Sunday when Jesus rose. We're saying this day to us is special. And the Lord says this, on this day, worship. Worship above and beyond. And recognizing that I give you everything. And your evidence of you knowing that I supply everything for you is what? That I'm going to say, hey, give me a percentage back. Am I worthy of it? Is it worth it? Now, as we look to this, keep in mind that there are what? Now there's abuses in the church when it comes to that. You need to give this, and you need to give this. And the bottom line is this. Nowhere in the scripture Nowhere in the scripture do you actually see them passing a plate. Now, except for one place, when they gave away, if churches want to be accurate biblically, put money in a plate, hand it out to your people and said, here, take it. That's scriptural. The loaves and the fishes, put them in a basket, let the people take it. Now, what you do see is this, however, that there was this box that was set aside by the tabernacle, and people could go and they could do what? They could give. Some people did it where they celebrate, the trumpets are blaring, look at what we're doing, I'm bringing big bags of gold on camels and donkeys, we're dumping them into this quarter mite. And Jesus did this, he didn't look and see what they gave, he looked and he saw how they gave. And I think it's important to recognize that what we do as a church, it will never pass a plate. We haven't done it yet. Doesn't make us more righteous than anyone else. Just say, this is what we do. Why? Because I see it scripturally. And the leadership sees it scripturally. Now, keep in mind, there's a box out there. You can drop something in. People do. And then you could give online. People do. But you have to understand that what scripturally, it isn't about doing that. We're not going to interrupt the service so that we can do what? Make a collection. But keep in mind that if you are wanting to do scriptural, then on that first day of the week, lay something aside and then worship God. Say, this is you. You're so worthy of it. But you understand, it's on four legs. And that's what we stand on. Well, here's the problem. They only pick and choose what they want. And as Jesus comes and in this thing where the Pharisees said to them, look, why is it, verse 24, that they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But verse 25, Jesus said, have you never read? Haven't you read? I want to share with you a truth, and hopefully you'll anchor this down. Every directive of God, whether it's a commandment, whether it's a statute, whether it's a precept, every directive of God was to help man flourish in his relationship with God. Every directive. Now, not one word was meant to detract. It was meant to flourish his relationship with God. And as we're going to see, what? The Sabbath? There's no difference. The Sabbath, as he gave directions for the Sabbath, was meant for man to flourish in his relationship with God. And yet people turn into what? It's a day where I'm going to choke you out, make rules, make regulations. You're going to be more panicked on what you're going to break. I'm going to be looking for faults. I'm going to be looking for errors. I'm going to be looking in this way versus what? Not needs, but how can I blame you? Now what happens is this. So let's see just a moment on how every directive of God was meant to help man flourish. I want to share with you three passages. The one is found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Lord makes this incredible declaration. I want to read to you verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13 makes this declaration. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He says this, but that you fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then he says this in verse 13, to keep the commandments of your Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Do you understand why he wrote this down? For your benefit. These words are for your benefit. These words, as we recognize, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. He adds to what he means by these words in Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47, he made today. Set your hearts on all the words which I will perform, to observe all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it words are connection to God. These words next week. I don't know why Tim was off by one section. Usually he's spot on, but just pray for him because he'll cover it next week as we look at Psalm 19. I thought he was at least going to start with this one and carry down, but he's well, I don't know, pray for him. So as we're doing this, in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, he makes this statement about the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You understand that this word of God is meant to do what? It's for your good. It's for life, and it's to be rejoiced in. It's not to use to control. It's used to what? To guide me. This Bible is God's love letter to me, not my control for you. Your Bible is God's letter, love letter to you, not to control me. And so as we look to this, it's so interesting that when it comes to the Word of God, it was to do what? It was to be beneficial to our life. It's for the good. It's for rejoicing. And the Sabbath is no exception. I want to share with you a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because he talks about the Sabbath, but within the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5, he makes this declaration. He says this, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. He says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day." You understand that the whole issue of the Sabbath is this. You were a slave. Do you understand? You don't have to be enslaved again. Do you understand? The Sabbath was to free you. The Sabbath was to be a whole different thing. The Sabbath was for good. Remember in our text what we read in Mark 2:27, what he says this, the Sabbath was not meant for man. It wasn't meant to control man. And so it was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Who controls who? It was meant for man. Now, and so as we recognize here, God intended the Sabbath to do what? To be a blessing, to be a freeing thing. And so as we see this, one passage I want to share with you, found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, jot this down if you're a note taker, because it's so important to see here how the Sabbath is no exception to how God wants to use it to bless and to encourage and to be life to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, the author of Hebrews declares this, There remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Do you understand? Enter into the Shabbat. Enter into the Sabbath. Enter into a rest. Enter into ceasing. And I think what happens is this, as we begin to look at saying that the Sabbath from the very foundation, because that's what Hebrews says, from the very foundation was meant to be what? It was meant to be an ultimate rest for mankind. So let's take a look and see just what Sabbath is, where it initiated. And I think it's important to look at sometimes where Scripture talks about the first. If you go to the book of Genesis chapter 2, we begin to see that this is where God establishes the Sabbath. And he says this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read from verses 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." God created everything. So 6 days are done, everything is done. "And on the seventh day," verse 2, "God ended his work which he had done. He rested," the word is Shabbat, Sabbath. "He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then he blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it." The first is this, he rested. The term Shabbat in Scripture means to do this. It means to cease, but also means to celebrate in the ceasing. In other words, guess what? When a building project is done, you're like, "Oh, it's done." Do you understand? You rest in it, but you celebrate in the what? I don't have to go back and paint something. I don't have to fix this. I don't have to do that. I'm done with it now. The work is finished. Anytime that you accomplish a work, guess what? You get to celebrate that accomplishment. I've done what I set out to do. And so keep in mind that Shabbat does mean to cease, but it also means to celebrate. So understand that the Sabbath day was not a day just simply for idleness. It wasn't a day to say, "That's it, I'm doing nothing." But it's a time to do what? It was a time for enjoyment in the finished work of God. Let me say that again. This is what the Sabbath is. It's a time to cease, but it was a time to what? To give yourself to enjoy the finished work of God. What did God do on the seventh day? He didn't say, "Man, I'm going to put my feet up. I'm done. These dogs are tired. I created everything." No, he didn't put in a lot of power. He made the stars also. Billions and billions and trillions and gazillions of stars. Huge stars, powerful stars. Scatter them all throughout the universe. Name them all. And Scripture says this, and he made them also. Like it was an afterthought. I'm making all these. No, you think about making one star. Whoa, that'd be so cool. Even a little one. We can't do that. But God made all the stars and all the universe. No wonder the heavens declare the glory of God. He set them all in order, all in place. And so everything is there. But keep in mind that the Sabbath day was what? It was for the enjoyment of the completion of God's work. That's what the rest means here. That's what Shabbat is. It means to cease, but it means to celebrate in the finished. And guess what? People miss that now. See, they're like, I can't do this. I can't do this. No, celebrate in the finished. That's what the rest was meant to be. Celebrate in the finished. And so when God says, you've worked for 6 days now, rest, cease from trying to do more. Celebrate in what you finished already in the sixth. But now you got to do more. No, you don't. Stop right now and celebrate in what you've accomplished. See, sometimes you got to work, I got to work. Keep in mind that there's been times where I've worked and worked late into the night. And as you work later and later into the night, you become more and more punchy. You become more and more unsure. You make more and more mistakes. Why don't you stop what you're doing and then approach it fresh tomorrow? And this is what God says after 6 days, just stop. You'll approach it fresh on what? On Sunday. You'll approach it fresh. Because on the Sabbath day is mine. And so keep in mind, Sunday for us is a new day. It's the first day of the week. That's where we come to celebrate. But I want you to understand the first thing we learn about the Sabbath, it's a time of rest. The second thing is this. As that time of rest, it's a time to celebrate, to enjoy the completion of rest it. Do you understand that he looked at this stopping and celebration of God's. When somebody blesses, he sees what? He sees it as an act of adoration. When somebody blesses, do you bless God? What are you? I'm adoring you. And I think it's so important that the blessing is what? It's a form of saying this is a benefit. When God gives us a break, he says, stop doing it and just focus on what I've done and what you've accomplished and just take a break. He says what? He says, at this point, step back and say, it was enough. It was enough. Do you understand? There's always those people that say, it's not enough. It's amazing. I can quote 40 scriptures and someone will be clear to say, you know what? You should have said this. Well, okay. I didn't know I needed 41. I didn't need it. You know, but it's, I'm taking the scriptures, what God gives, and that's what I'm delivering. But there's always another one. I can, trust me, I can always put another one in there. You don't have no idea how many scriptures I take out of every message. Just to form it into this condensed thing. This is condensed. It is. But what happens is this. It's supposed to be an act of adoration. It's supposed to be an act of when you come to the Sabbath, it's an act of what? It's a benefit now. I can ease up and I can celebrate the finished work. And then he does this. After in verse 3, he says he blessed the seventh day. And then he does what? He sanctifies it. He sets it apart. He makes it special. And I think it's so important to recognize that God sets this forth as a pattern of what? Of the finished work. You look to this and you say, this is special. This is an act of adoration. And so when we look to this, it's now set apart. It's distinct from every other thing. And now what does God actually teach us about the real Sabbath? Well, keep in mind that the Sabbath day is what? I want to share with you a passage, and we've looked at this, but I want to share it one more time from Hebrews chapter. Again, to you in verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 4, there therefore remains a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest. This is now God's Sabbath. His rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Do you understand that Jesus is what? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You know what he means? You are our Sabbath. Do you understand that now scriptures declare what? That what we need to do is there remains a rest for us in Jesus Christ, which is why it says in John 15, just abide in me. Stop striving, stop working, just hang on to me and let me pour into you. That's what abiding. Remember how the fruit abides on the vine? It doesn't sit there and grunt and groan and lift up. It doesn't do calisthenics. It simply rests and just receives from the vine. That's what he says. Receive from me, receive from my word, receive from my spirit, and be strengthened. And when you do this, keep in mind the whole idea is this. Celebrate the finished work of God. That's what our rest is in Jesus Christ is. See, what Jesus does is this. He shows us that our rest isn't in a day. Our rest is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So every day becomes what? Our celebration. Every day becomes special to us. Every day we simply come and we say, guess what I'm going to do? I am going to celebrate the finished work of God. That's what the Sabbath was intended to be. As you look to see what the Sabbath was intended, all of a sudden now we see that not only was it remains to be what this point of celebration, but we also see what the Sabbath, the rest we have in Jesus Christ, was formed to be a blessing. Let me share with you, found in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he says this: we are blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you understand where your blessings come from? The only reason why God looks at you as a sinner is what? Because Jesus Christ has made you alive. We make dead men alive. That's what we celebrate. Celebrate his finished work. Celebrate the blessings that you have. And all the blessings that come from what? That now we're no longer enemies. Now we're no longer sinners. Now we're what? We're called children. We're called redeemed. We're called justified. That's who we are now. We're called inheritors of this work of him. And so keep in mind that as we're looking to this, one, yeah, we have this whole understanding that we are blessed. But also in Hebrews 10:10, it says this, how we've been sanctified. He makes this declaration. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? The same thing of the Sabbath that God depicted in Genesis is the same thing that Scripture teaches is what? Our benefit in Jesus. Celebrate, the work is done. Be blessed because of all the blessings that flow from the accomplished work. And then what? Recognize that we are sanctified. We are set apart. We are made holy because of him. Do you understand how he is the Lord of the Sabbath? And it isn't what? He doesn't put us in bondage. So why do they use the Sabbath to put the people in bondage? So what's happening is this. All the disciples were doing, as we saw here in verse 23 of our text, is as they went as they went on the Sabbath, they were in the grain fields. The disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Now, as they begin to pluck the heads of grain, here's where they say, you're doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, haven't you read? Now, I want to share with you a passage because it should clarify the mindset and what we're seeing here in the heart of these religious leaders. It makes a statement in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 23, 25. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, right, they're walking through the fields. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So you understand that what they're doing, Scripture says, is lawful. You can pluck a head. You can pick out the grain. Now here's what was the issue. When they grabbed the grain and they lifted it from the stalk, you worked. You just did labor. You plucked a grain. How could you do that work? And then not only did you pluck a grain, but guess what? Then you put it in your hand and you rub it so that the husk comes off. You're now threshing. You're working on the Sabbath. How dare you do it? Do you understand? You're working on the Sabbath. So all of a sudden what we begin to see is this. The Sabbath was meant to be a time of celebration, resting in God's finished work. It's a blessing. It's sanctified. It's set apart. God sees it as holy. But what's happened is this. The religious leaders added 39 additional rules and regulations. This is at Jesus' time, according to scholars. And what happens is this. They entered 39 additional forbidden tasks that you couldn't. And this was a crazy thing that I was in the elevator and pushed a button and it just was waiting. And the elevator stopped at every single floor. It's called a Sabbath elevator. Now, there's other elevators that Gentiles can go in and push all your buttons you want. But for a Jew, you can't walk into an elevator and push a button. Now, here's what a Jew can do. He can get into your elevator and ask you to push the button for him. But or he has to wait all the time on the Sabbath elevator that literally stops on every single floor, goes up on every single floor, and it's a Sabbath elevator. If you want to be holy, if you want to be righteous, don't push ground floor. Let the elevator take you itself. You want to, it's a rule, it's a regulation. And it was meant to be what? A time of celebrating God. I'll tell you what. If I'm late for an appointment because I'm on the 11th floor and I got to wait for every single floor and there's nobody here and I got to open the door and wait, I'm not celebrating. I don't celebrate when I have to wait more than 30 seconds. You know, you're going through a drive-thru and all of a sudden you see three cars, too long. I'm going to find another one. I'll skip it all together. I'm not waiting that long. But what we see is this. What Jesus does, and when he comes to this, he begins to say, when you come into your neighbor's field, it's important to do this, and you're allowed to do this, and God gives you that freedom to do it. But what happens is this. He asks them this question. He says, have you not read? Have you not read? And there's a passage, I just want to share it with you. Jesus spoke kind of the same thing to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 10, where he answers, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? I'll tell you what, leaders, they can fake their way around. I can pick and choose scripture, and I can literally, if I'm versed enough in scripture, where I can make the scripture say anything I want it to say. What I can't do is this. Although I could try to make the scripture and weave it around to make a thing, eventually what happens is we go through the whole word. We go through every verse, every chapter, every book. Eventually the word of God will correct an error in my theology. And then I'll have to manipulate that one. Do you understand that if you speak the truth, the word of God's always going to confirm, this is still right, this is still right, which is why we're doing what we're doing. But if I'm in error, eventually the word of God will correct me. Now, I can manipulate. I'm versed enough, but trust me, I could manipulate. I've seen people do it like, wow, you're really good at that. But it's not the heart of God. It's not the whole of the scripture. And so what I'd rather do is this. I don't want to manipulate. I just want to share with you, here's what the scripture says on the matter. And then you walk that truth out. But as we see this, what Jesus does is this. He said in verse 25, if you've never read what David did when he was in need and hungry and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest. And he gave some to those who were with him. So what Jesus is doing, he's quoting from 1 Samuel chapter 21, the first six verses, how David goes in and eats the showbread. And I want you to understand that what Jesus is trying to show is this. Now, if David, who is the king, if it can become common, you don't find the fault, you find the need. And what happens, they saw the need, they said, okay, let's minister to the need. And as they did this, keep in mind that that which was sanctified, that which was holy, now became what? It became, let's take care of a need. So if David and his men who were hungry, if that showbread, who according to Leviticus 24, 5 through 9, says only the priest can eat this. There's a law. There's a statement. God says this showbread is holy. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's only for Aaron and his sons. No one else. But David said, but it became okay because of a need. David received what? Mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. Don't eat it. Mercy. Don't do this. Mercy. And what I love is this, because as he comes and says, listen, if David and his men who were hungry were able to partake of this, what about one who's greater than David and my men who are hungry? Do you understand that you guys are standing on this tradition of what you think the Sabbath is? And I'm telling you this, we're walking through this field. We are celebrating God's finished work. How do you know this? How do you know that they are celebrating God's finished work? Why? Because earlier, remember what Jesus said? Oh, when the bridegroom is here, they rejoice. They don't fast, they don't mourn, they don't anything. They rejoice. You know what I mean? They're rejoicing because they're with Jesus. And they're hungry, so they're plucking some things, but they don't have to worry about what? The law simply tries to control, and the law wants to condemn. But Jesus has said this, I want to set you free from that. I'm going to put my law in your heart. And so I want you to celebrate. Do what the Sabbath was intended to do. Celebrate God's finished work. Set it apart in celebration and praise and make it special. That's what we do with Jesus Christ. We're celebrating God. Set you apart. Worship you. Honor you. Praise you. Because you are now our rest. You are now our peace. You are the completion of everything that we need to accomplish to get right with God. And now what? We are right with God. Let's celebrate that and walk in that rightness. And so as we begin to see this, I think it's so important that what? People want to manipulate. They always seek to manipulate, and especially when it comes to what? The Sabbath. And the Sabbath was so important to the Lord, that he did something crazy. I don't know if you're familiar with Jeremiah chapter 17, but he does something that blows my mind. All of a sudden, we see that there's this whole surrounding of the city and the king, and as they're there, they're crying out to God, and Jeremiah says this: what we're going to do is this. If you keep one commandment, only one commandment, just one, then if you do this, what happens is this. Verse 24 of Jeremiah 17 says this: and it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, and bring no burden through the gates of the city, kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and horses, and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain evermore. If you do one commandment, which is do what? Rest. Celebrate me. If you just do that, there will never cease to, Jerusalem will stand forever. No one will ever conquer it. The princes and kings will ride in and out forever and ever and ever. But yet he does this in Jeremiah 17, 27. But if you will not heed me to hallow my Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates eventually, and I will devour the places of the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Guess what happens? They couldn't. They couldn't not work. They couldn't just celebrate what God was done. I got to do this now. I got to accomplish it. Just celebrate God. Take a pause and celebrate God's finished work. And that's what I love about Sundays. We get to pause from all the things that we do. We get to come in here and celebrate Jesus. Celebrate the fact that it's done. Celebrate the fact that now I get to rest in what he's done. May we be those people. And so as Jesus is coming, he's trying to incorporate. And he now says in verse 27, he said, the Sabbath was made for man. Do you understand? It was made to give you a break. Not man for the Sabbath or put a burden on you. That's not the intended. And he says, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Would you just enjoy this finished work of God? Can you live a life of just resting in the finished work of God? Or do you constantly have to strive to, but I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And then when you have to do this and have to do this and other people don't do that, what do we do? The religious people say, why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you doing that? Well, you should be doing this. Listen, I'm being led by the Spirit. I'm doing what the Spirit has guided me to do. If you have a problem with it, take it up to God. And he's more than able to just by his Spirit lead me into what his will is. He's done it so far. He's continuing to do so. So do not let man manipulate you. Do not let man bully you. Do not let me bully you. Do not let leadership bully you. Do not let churches bully you. Understand their tactics. Understand what they do. And as they begin to do so, then you can come and say, you know what? I'm sorry. You're already starting in the negative. You're trying to set the scenario. You're not trying to give me truth, and you're not trying to restore. You're trying to condemn me. Heads you win, tails you lose. I can't win the way you're doing it. So let's look to Scripture. Walk in the things of Scripture. Guide in Scripture, and then use Scripture to what? To restore, to build up, to edify. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for just this passage and just truly illuminating us to just the mindset of these people that want to condemn the Lord. And then it's going to even amplify more as you look at Wednesday when they put that man, share your heart when it comes to this passage, to just share just how you would have compassion. But we do ask, Lord, that through your word that you would instruct us, that we would become celebrators of your finished work. We would truly do what you intended this rest to be. Not to be idle, not to be lazy, but to celebrate what's completed. To praise you because of what's completed. To set it apart and just be in awe. Do the works in our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.